The message, the title of the message this morning is to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. It's interesting that weight is identified with sin. And the picture there in Hebrews chapter 12 is of a runner, somebody who's going to compete in a race. And they're getting ready to run. And when you're a runner, you make sure that you only wear the clothes necessary to run as fast as you can. So anything extra that you wear is just, it impedes your running. And this is what it's talking about, the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. That it's having a garment on that goes all the way down to the ground and it's heavy, and you're expected to run in this race. It's extremely difficult. And the scripture says to lay aside. So we're to put it away. Now, I want to begin by asking four questions when it comes to the area of sin. The first question, is it possible for a believer to sin and not know it? Is it possible for a believer to sin and not know it? Now, if your answer is yes, then the next question is, are you going to be held accountable for that sin? Are you going to be held accountable? Is God going to hold you responsible for sin when you don't know it? Here's the third question, and it arises from the previous one. How can you be kept accountable for something you know nothing about? And finally, does the Bible have anything to say about that? Can you think of any scripture in the Bible that deals with this particular area or with this particular topic? Now, that's usually when we get into a pickle, if we try to help somebody and we try to think of where it's used in scripture, where the references are, sometimes we have a hard time trying to find it because there's so much in the Bible. But we try to make sure that we find out if we don't know. Now, in this particular area, it is mentioned in the Bible. It is discussed in the Bible. And see if you can tell me what I'm talking about. First of all, it's in the Old Testament. It's in the Old Testament. And I'm thinking of a man in the Old Testament. Has anybody got a clue as yet who that man is? No, not what I'm thinking of. Or this one should be the revealer. He was a man after God's own heart. David. See, we know straight away David. Having that in mind, I'd like you to turn to Psalm chapter 19, please. Psalm chapter 19. It just amazes me how we can read about this particular man, a man who's been one of war. Even God said he was a man of war, a man who had killed a lot of people, a man who had put somebody to death, a man who had committed adultery, a man who had a large number of wives, and yet this man was a man after God's own heart. Think about that. So what is it about David that makes him that way, despite all the issues and the sins that he's been involved in? Now, we are going to read from verses 7 through to verse 14. Psalm 19, verses 7 through to 14. And as we read from verses 7 through to 9, I want you to note something very carefully. There are six statements that are made in there and also their results. Okay? So, and we'll be focusing in that area. So let's begin at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. There's a statement, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The result? Making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. The result? Rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure. The result? Enlightening the eyes. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. The result? Enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. Result? And righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this beautiful passage. Thank thee, gracious Father, for the lofty words, for the encouraging words. And as we read these words, we begin to see David's heart being revealed. And gracious Father, the blessing that he received, the relationship that he had with thee, with his living God. And we pray, gracious Father, that we might glean some of the truth that are recorded here in Scripture. We plead the blood of Christ on the message. We commit this time unto thee, for we pray this in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen. Now I want you to turn your attention, if you will, please, to verse 12. Verse 12, who can understand his errors? Who can understand his errors? The first thing I looked at was trying to look at the meaning of the word understand. And this is the definition of understand, and it's from Strong. It says, to, listen carefully, to separate mentally. So it is a mental issue, to separate mentally or to distinguish, to be able to tell one from the other. In other words, it is an area of trying to understand, trying to figure it out, and David says, you can't. I also want you to consider where it says the word errors. Who can understand? And it says his errors. Now, if you look at the word his, it's italicized in verse 12. So it's put in there in order to help us understand the verse. But as the first time I read this, I thought it was talking about God. Who can understand God's errors? But it's not. Who can understand his errors? It's the individual, it's the person trying to understand it, of which David includes himself. All right, so we make sure that we've got that clear. The word errors is another thing that I sought to define. It's a verb, listen carefully, it means to wander, to go astray, then to do wrong, to transgress. It refers here to wanderings or departures from the law of God. Now we begin to understand the context. All the beautiful words that David said about the word of God, and here we end up with the word errors, wanderings or departures from the law of God. And I remember very early in my Christian experience, I was given a definition of sin. You know what it is? Missing the mark. So it's like having a bow and an arrow and a target, which is the law of God, and you raise your bow and you fire the arrow and it misses it and it falls short. So when we talk about errors, it's in the area of what? Of your sins. And hence we have the understanding of understanding your sins. How can you understand your sins? You can't. Because let's face it, they are many, and we don't even think about it a lot of the time. Now, when King David wrote the passage and he was reflecting on the word of God and the great reward for obeying the scriptures, and I pray that that's our testimony as well, that God will bless us for obeying the scriptures, even though it may run contrary to the way that we live or to against our natures. And in exalting the scriptures, the great rewards, he begins to see himself as God sees him. They say the scriptures is like looking into the mirror of the word of God. When you look into that mirror, you see your reflection, and it's not a very good one. It's not a very nice one, because then you are confronted with your what? With your errors. The more you know the scriptures, the more you understand, the more you begin to see how much you need the Lord and to rely on him. This is what David is talking about. And so it's a revelation of what's in his heart that he wants to deal with it. And he's referring there to the sins of ignorance. How many times did David sin without being aware of it? How many times do we sin without being aware of it, without even thinking about it, because we don't even know that it's sin? This is the area. Now, the application is for us to be able to understand our errors. And in order to understand our errors, there's another reference here, another two words. It's talking about secret faults. Secret faults. Think of both those words and try and define secret and the word faults. The word secret there, again, according to Strong, it means to hide by covering, literally or figuratively, to be absent, kept close, conceal, and to hide. To hide your sins. That's another thing that we do as God's people, as believers. We try to hide our sins. And we try to hide it by covering it with a veneer of spirituality. People will look at you and say, "My, what a godly person that person is. Butter wouldn't melt in their mouth. They are so nice." And yet concealed within the heart, there could be something that is completely different. We all know what I'm talking about, amen, because we've all been involved in this sort of activity. Now, when it comes to secret faults, it's a reference to those things which we may have committed and forgotten. It's a reference for those sins which we have not repented of, sought forgiveness on. These secret faults are those that are committed in our hearts and yet have not been brought to action in our lives. So in other words, what we thought in our hearts, our sin in our hearts, we've not actually carried them out physically. but it's in there. And it's from those things, those sins which we have committed in private. And we would blush if those things were to come out and to be revealed. We would be terribly embarrassed because it would show us truly who we are. And let's face it, we don't want to do that. It's extremely difficult. There's only one person who knows secret faults. Only one person that can understand secret faults. Who's that? It's God. God, the Holy Spirit, specifically, within the life of a believer. That's who can understand it. And so David, being aware of that, when we get to verse 13, where he says, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins." Now, we usually jump straight to the presumptuous sins, and the rest is just packing for the presumptuous words, and we're wrong in that. Because what's David saying? Keep back your servant. It's like asking God to hold him back from these presumptuous sins. God stopping him. Don't do it. Don't think that way. That's the idea. This is what David is thinking. I'm about to think of something. I'm about to go and do something which I know to be wrong. And then the conscience comes up and the Holy Spirit says what? Don't do it. This is what he's talking about. And isn't it interesting? It is actually a prayer of David. Have we prayed that way as believers? Have we prayed that way? Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Now, what are presumptuous sins? And it's interesting that in the context of these verses, that the presumptuous sins are actually in contrast to secret faults. Things done in secret. Secret faults, presumptuous sins. And I'm going to give you a definition of what presumptuous sin is. It means properly that which is boiling, swelling, inflated, and listen to the last one, then proud. The sin which is done in pride. Now, what was the condemnation of the devil in the scriptures, the book of Timothy? Lest lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. It was pride that caused the devil to fall, that caused Lucifer to sin. He was the most beautiful angel ever created. And he knew it. His great beauty. He was the choir leader in heaven. He had music instruments built into him. He didn't need anything except what was within himself. The heavenly choir leader. And because of his great beauty, what did he say? I will be like the Most High. See that swelling up? I will be like the Most High. I am better than God. I am more beautiful than God. And as a result of that pride, he sinned and fell. It means to be arrogant, to be irreverent to God. And when you think of the word proud, remember I said the word pride, the word proud? This word here, presumptuous sin, is used elsewhere in Scripture as the word proud. It is mentioned six times in the book of Psalms. It is mentioned in Proverbs, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. It is mentioned twice in the book of Malachi, presumptuous sin as pride. Now, what are the things that make sin presumptuous? Let me try to give you a couple of points to think about or to meditate on. Number one, when God Himself has warned us. Got that? When God Himself has warned us. Remember the prayer that David prayed? Keep back your servant from presumptuous sin. And God has said, don't. That's what makes sin presumptuous. And maybe the warning is not just through Scripture, but the warning might be in the circumstances that we're confronted with. Then, presumptuous sin, we go against God's word. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you have a fair idea what the Bible says and how a Christian should live, amen? We ought to be able to live as a believer, as an ambassador of God. And yet, knowing what the Bible says, having been confronted, that convicting voice within you, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we do it anyway. We know that it's wrong. We know that we're going to sin, and yet what do? We just push that aside. Holy Spirit says, don't go that way. What do? With our pride and arrogance, I'm going to do it anyway. Presumptuous sins. And listen, this is an interesting one because I'm going to pause here for a little while. When friends have warned us. Not only God warns us, but when friends have warned us. Now, I want you to think about that for a while. And of course, obviously, I mean brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay. What happens, you personally, somebody comes up to you and wants to tell you and wants to warn you and wants to point out some things in your life. How are you going to respond? The first response is what? You get your gander up. Don't you? Or don't we, should I say? We get our gander. Who are you to tell me? Go and bite your nose. Mind your own business. You're just as bad as me. And remember, Pastor preached on the mote and the beam? Who are you telling me? I mean, you've got enough problems of your own. Take off. Go. That's how we would respond. We get offended. We get offended if somebody tries to tell us and somebody tries to help us, don't we? Think about it. Now, let me give you some thoughts on that. I want you to turn quickly, if you will, please, to Psalm 141. To Psalm 141. And in Psalm 141, we're going to read verses 1 to 5. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Here's a prayer. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Shelah. Look here. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Again, stop the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins of me. I've got the wrong reference there. 140. Sorry? Thank you, brother. I apologize. I'm thinking, where did I get that from? Let's go to 141, please. My apologies, please. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Ooh. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Now look at verse 5. Let the righteous smite me. The righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him what? Reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer shall also be in their calamities. The excellent oil is a picture of God the Holy Spirit. Now he's praying that somebody would reprove him, would come to him and reprove him when it was necessary. So that stops all of a sudden telling your brother and sister to go and bite their noses. Amen? Now let me tell you, sometimes it's done in the wrong spirit, as Pastor mentioned. That's the beam and the mote. But you will know straight away. But our responsibility when somebody comes up to you, brother or sister comes up to you and wants to share with you or wants to tell you because they have a great concern for you, what are you going to do? You're going to listen to what they have to say. And you're going to take it on board because chances are that the Lord has sent them because you're not listening anywhere else. So he sends a brother or sister in Christ. And you can tell whether that person is genuine, seriously interested and concerned for you. Can you not? You know that there's no malice behind it. You know they're not out to get you, but they want you to listen because something is a great problem that affects your own testimony. And so what does David do in verse 5 there? He thanks the Lord for that. It's a prayer that somebody, that the righteous man, will come into his life and will help him in his Christian experience and his Christian growth. I must confess, I've never prayed that prayer. Have you? I really haven't considered this. But I do appreciate somebody coming up to me in the right spirit and telling me and helping me if I've said something wrong, if I've done something wrong, or my doctrine, or whatever the case may be, I believe before the Lord that I'm willing to listen what they have to say. Now, I may not agree, but the thing is, at least you have to be open to what's being said. And then you have to be able to thank them and appreciate what they've shared. As I said, because chances are the Lord sent them. And again, what are you going to do? You're going to send them away. That's not the right spirit. So it's a good prayer to pray. And hence it makes it all the more important to be amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't that true? Within the local church. Who knows me better than you do? They don't know me from outside. But my brothers and sisters know me. They've put up with me long enough. So they know my strength and my weaknesses and what have you. And so when they come up and talk to me, I should be willing to listen and to respond. And that's exactly what David did. Now, who are some of the counselors that helped David? I've got a couple of names. First of all, Abigail. Abigail in 1 Samuel chapter 25. She helped him and rebuked him, Abigail. Then we have Nathan the prophet. Now remember, David was a king and he had the power over life or death. He could have a person put to death if he wanted to. So if you go up to him and you're going to straighten him out or tell him off or whatever the case may be, it might be a frightening thing to do and it'll have to be off the Lord. But Nathan the prophet did, over who? Over his adultery with Bathsheba and the very fact that he had her husband put to death. And yet Nathan had to go and tell him that. And David responded. God sent him. With me? And the other one? Oh, that's Nathan. That's in 2 Samuel 12. And the other one that I was thinking of is Joab, his general. 2 Samuel chapter 19. All confronted David at different points of life. So it was an answer to his prayer that God would send people into his life to help him and to share with him. All right, let me just quickly go over what makes sin presumptions. When God himself has warned us, when we go against the word of God, now when friends have warned us, and we've talked about that just now, listen carefully, when we have warned others against the same sin. Warning others. You should not be doing that. That's sin. And yet you do it yourself. You've heard the old saying, listen, brother, you better practice what you preach. It's easy to point the finger one way and yet there are three pointing your way. You make sure that when you start straightening others out, and this is the beam in the moat, that you're not doing it yourself and that you're hiding it, that there's secret sins and you're hoping that people have not seen it, have not noticed it, people are not aware what's going on in your life and the life of your family and so on and so on. But here you are pointing the finger. Here you are telling others what to do and what not to do. And like I said, this is a we thing, not pointing at any individuals. So we preach to others and we do it ourselves. Hypocrisy is what's behind it. And the last one, when we plan and delight in our sin. And I've seen quite a bit of that going on as well amongst the brothers and sisters. They love their sin. They're not willing to give it up. They're not willing to deal with it. So they just go on. Now let me give you this is from a Bible commentator. And as I went through it, I thought, I can't put it in any better way. So I'm just going to read it out to you. The description of errors and secret faults and presumptuous sins remind us that sin has a downward progression. It goes from passing temptation to chosen thought. I'll say that again. It goes from passing temptation to chosen thought. It goes from chosen thought to object of meditation. It fills your mind. You start thinking about this to the detriment of anything else. It goes from chosen thought to object of meditation. It goes from object of meditation to wished for fulfillment. It goes from wished for fulfillment to an act of our own will to carry it out. Once the will is moved, that person begins to do what's in the heart. Satan's temptation is always to get you to move your will against God. The Holy Spirit, his ministry is to get you to move your will towards the things of the Lord. It goes from planned action to opportunity sought. It goes from opportunity sought to performed act, actually doing it. It goes from performed act to repeated action. Becomes a habit. It goes from repeated action to delight. And all the time, as we go down that route, the Holy Spirit is saying, no, don't, working in your conscience and telling you not to do it. You know that still small voice. You know it's wrong. Don't do it. And so here you are, balancing up what you're going to do. Am I going to obey God or am I going to disobey God? My flesh always leans against God. Something that I'm really willing to do, something I want to do. That's what's called lust. We lust after this thing. And as a result, if we don't listen to the Spirit of God, we're going to suffer the consequences. And yet the Bible, because I've heard Christians say, I can't beat it. I can't get victory over this particular sin, this particular problem. What am I going to do? The Holy Spirit's got a passage for you that shows that you can have victory. And it's a verse I would encourage you to memorize. Most of you already have. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Memorize that verse. There has no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. No Christian can say it's too much for me. God said there's a way of escape. And if God says that's the case, then that's what it is. But we've got to be reminded of the scripture, of the passage. And if we've memorized it, the Holy Spirit can bring it to our attention and bring it our remembrance in order to give us victory. If only we will listen to the Lord, because if we don't, we become slaves to our sin. Becomes a terrible habit. But David goes on and he finishes up on the positive side when he says, then I shall be blameless. If we follow and if we obey what is written in this passage, if we will do what it says, then as David could say, then he would be blameless. And that was the burden of his heart, the man who had God's own heart, a man who was wanting always to be close to the Lord. If he did this, he would be blameless. And he would be dealing with his secret sins and his presumptuous sins, because God would be involved in dealing with those areas. He says, then he could be blameless and innocent, listen, of great transgression. Not just great transgression. So again, the reminder in this passage, great transgression. Secret faults, presumptuous sins, great transgression. And from our perspective, you know, the Bible hasn't changed, has it? Somebody might say, oh, that's Old Testament. I hope you don't think that. I hope you don't say that's Old Testament, it's under the law. These things have not changed. And I pray by the grace of God as God's people that we will take ownership and responsibility for our own failures and character defects. Take responsibility. And again, somebody comes up to you and wants to tell you these things, you might say, whoa, they're right. Take responsibility. Thank you for helping me or sharing these things because I had no idea. I did not know that I was a stumbling block in certain areas to God's people. I'm going along thinking everything is merry, but yet all the time there are people that have got problems with me. And they want to go and talk to me about it. And if I will listen, then guess what? Who's it good for? It's good for me. It helps me in order to deal with whatever the issue, whatever the problems each is. Remember, each and every one of us is accountable to God by ourselves and on our own. A Christian one day is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not as a group of people, as an individual. You will give an account of your life to God. And the Bible says, whether it be good or bad. You see that for yourself. There's a lot to take in. There's a lot to meditate. And I would encourage you again to just read through this passage. And that perhaps, God willing, we are going to be dealing as we deal with the things in our own life, as we make the application to what David had written to our life, then we can say, by the grace of God, that we can be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this passage. And I confess, Father, that Psalm 19 is just an absolutely incredible psalm. How it praises thee. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. The sun is as a strong man running the race. And then it goes on to the scriptures. Beautiful, lofty words. Words that ought to cause us to respond in grace and thanksgiving. It ought to cause us to respond to love thee more. To be in awe of thee. And to be aware of our own failings and of our own sin. And gracious Father, we would confess that there will be things that we have in our hearts that need to be dealt with. Perhaps we didn't know from before, but sins of ignorance have to be dealt with. They have to be confessed. They have to be confessed as sin. And gracious Father, as we consider the secret faults and the presumptuous sins, a tremendous contrast between the two, that we will openly stand and rebel against the living God when God tells us something and we say, I am not going to do it. I won't. It reminds us, gracious Father, of our natures. We still have that sin nature. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. Father, we need to draw closer to thee and look to thee. We need to be aware of the warnings that come up in our lives and that we might respond accordingly. Thank you for this time. Thank you for thy precious words. We pray that we might meditate upon these things, for we pray this in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen.